Well, good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
I love that song they just sang. You know, I like it when you can sing a song where it's personable and applicable. And if you haven't received the new life in Christ and run out of that grave of death and sin, then man, today that's what God has for you. Well, it's good to see you here on this Memorial Day weekend. And I know that there's a lot of people that travel, so I'm really glad that you're here today. And we're going to have a great service together. In just a minute, we're going to do something a little special for all of those who are in have been in the service or are in different areas of service here for us. But before we get into that, let's take our bulletins and look at some announcements. This week, there's an opportunity for servant evangelism. We have a group of people going to the Rickman House on May 29th. To fellowship and serve lunch for the tenants at the Rickman House. And so you can meet at the church between 10:30 and 10:45. At the Welcome Center, there's a list of food items that are still needed. So if you'd like to provide some of those food items, you may do so. And that's listed at the Welcome Center. And the food items need to be brought to the church. Actually, it says in here today. So if you can get those food items here today, or if you won't have them here today, make sure you contact Krista Asher so that she knows what you're bringing in. Next Sunday, following the morning service, it'll be a very brief business meeting. Give a budget update and just a couple items with that. And then we have a potluck.
Amen. And
you can tell what Scott loves. And so hot dogs and popcorn will be provided. And so bring a dish to pass that's a side to go with that or a dessert. And then we'll have, if anybody is interested, we'll have just a church-wide softball game. So if you'd like to play, children are invited to play. If you'd like to participate in that, then please sign up at the Welcome Center. If we don't have anybody sign up, we'll just axe that part of the festivities. But if we have people that do want to, then it'll be a lot of fun. We'd like to get out there with the kids, run around, no sliding, especially if you're old. We don't want to have to fix any hips. So also on June 9th, which is in two Saturdays, we have a $1 car wash. It's a great opportunity for us to share the gospel. So if you could sign up at the Welcome Center, if you'd be willing and able to help with that. It's just 2 hours long from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel, and the more people that we have scrubbing the cars, the easier it is to get people through. If you would like to donate some shoes, please do so for the youth before they go to Life Changers, and you can see Michelle or Lauren Roberts if you'd like to help with that. VBS is coming up very soon. Brooke Camp is not here today. They're off camping. So if you would like to help with that, though, make sure that you see Brooke and get your information to her. And there are no committee meetings today, and deacon meeting was last week, so a couple things that were in the bulletin that did not belong. So that's it for the announcements. On August 12th, you say, that's a long ways away, I'm not going to listen. No, listen. On August 12th, we're having a special outside baptismal service. And so if you haven't been baptized, we'd like to invite you to come talk to me about that. And we'll do a special service. August the 12th is a Sunday. We'll do it in the afternoon after our morning service. And it'll be a great time for everybody in the church to come out and fellowship. The kids, adults if you want to, can jump in and swim when we're done with the service, but it'll be just a great time of fellowship. There'll be more information coming about that, but if you haven't been baptized and you would like to do that, it'll be in a nice, big, open pool, open space, and like to get that done for you if you haven't been baptized. Well, this morning, we'd like to give special recognition to all those in our congregation who have served in any of the armed services. If you served in the military, I'm going to ask you to please make your way up here to the front, if you could. If you served in the military, if you could make your way up here to the front. And I don't see my people that are supposed to help me. We have up here some carnations to give to you. And so as you come up here, we want to make sure that all of you get a carnation. Just to recognize you for your service. and to say thank you for your service. All right, so these are all those who served in the military. Why don't we give them a big round of applause? Say thank you. On the way to church this morning, we were talking about the fact that we have the freedom to talk about Jesus without any fear of retribution or objection because of the service of these up here at the front. And so we do say thank you for your service. Also at this time, I'd like to invite for any who serve as police, fire, EMT, If you're in the public service sector and you serve in that capacity, if you would come on up to the front at this time as well. Police, fire, EMT, we would like to say thank you to you as well for your service. There's a lot of people up here, isn't that? And I am thankful to the Lord for every single one of you. And so as we go to the Lord this morning, I want to surround them with prayer. First of all, for those who served with thanksgiving. And then for those right now who are in the every week. Get called out. I know we have a couple firemen, and Nick's with the EMT, and Taryn and Greg work with fire department. Nate works with the corrections. And, you know, it's so important that they do what they do, because if they didn't, then our society would have some serious issues. But we live in a society, too, that wants to put what they do down or criticize or lump them together with others who may not be doing a good job or doing it well. And so you know what? It's really important for us just to say thank you and to let them know that we appreciate them. Let's go to the Lord. That's all right. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer for them. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who stand up here that have served in the military. Lord, I know that we take for granted the ideals that we have, the freedoms that we have. And Lord, we are so blessed. There are countries right now where Christians wish they could speak out loud. There are churches that wish they could meet out in the open. And Lord, because of the service of these standing up here, we have those freedoms. And so we say thank you for each one of these who have given a portion of their life to serve for our country. And Lord, I also thank you for those who are in the public sector, serving through fighting fires, through police work, through EMT services. And Lord, we are so appreciative of what they do as well, because they are the first call, the one who arrives sometimes to just provide peace of mind, and Lord, sometimes to provide the physical skills that are necessary to save lives. And so, Lord, we're so very blessed to have so many in our congregation who served. And I pray, Lord, that today, on a weekend where we remember both those who have fallen in giving their lives and those who are actively serving, we just thank you, Lord, for them. I pray that they would be honored. Lord, I thank you that you know all there is to know about sacrifice, because you laid down your life for each one of us so that we could obtain eternal life. And as these that stand up here are a picture of what you have done, I thank you that you provide the full and complete work for salvation. And so, Lord, this morning we have so much to be thankful for. To you we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's thank them one more time as they go back to their seats. Let's take a moment and say hello to those around us. And also, if our ushers could make their way to the front to collect the morning offering. If we could head back to our seats, we're going to try to keep moving here. If the ushers could come forward and everyone else may take a seat. And as the ushers are coming forward, I'd like to say thank you to Linda Schaefer, Schaefer's Flowers. They provided all the carnations this morning. I want to say thank you for that. All right, and as the ushers are coming up here, we have a video we're going to play during the offering this morning. And it's just a way to say thank you on Memorial Day to those who have served. And so, Robert, go ahead.
Lord, I thank you today for the freedom that we have, for the freedom to worship you as we please. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of being able to live in a free country. Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon this service today. Bless our pastor. Pray that you would continue to watch over all of our servicemen and women and their families and keep them safe. Again, Lord, I just thank you for everything you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. There ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, where there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless you.
Amen. And you know, because we have these freedoms, I think the best way for us to say thank you for lives that have been given in the cause for freedom is to stand up proudly and proclaim Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about and as we sing about our Lord, we're thankful for the freedoms that we have and the right that we have to stand up and talk about Jesus Christ. And this morning as we sing, the first song is, Whom Shall I Fear? Who do we fear? You know, we have Jesus on our side. And he's got the guard of the God, he is the God of angel armies. And he is always by our side. And that's going to lead us into glorious day and really the message that we should be talking about in this great country. The hope that gives people freedom, that there is a glorious day. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's coming back. That will be a glorious day. And then as we finish up our singing, we are one nation under God, and so I think it's appropriate to sing, How Great is Our God. And so, will you stand with us as we sing? Let's sing it out to the Lord this morning.
Baptism. who are worthy to be praised. We give you our worship this morning, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to John 11. John 11. And as you're turning in your Bibles to John 11, two statisticians were traveling in an airplane from Los Angeles to New York, and about an hour into the flight, the pilot announced that they had lost an engine. But don't worry, there are three left. However, instead of 5 hours left of the flight, it will take 7 hours to get to New York. A little later, he announced that a second engine failed, and they still had two left, but it would take 10 hours to get to New York. Somewhat later, the pilot again came on the intercom and announced that a third engine had failed. Never fear, he announced, because the plane could fly on a single engine. However, it would now take 18 hours to get to New York. At this point, one statistician turned to the other and said, "Oh, I hope we don't lose that last engine or we'll be up here forever." A patient asked the doctor, "Will I survive this risky operation?" And the surgeon said, "Yes, I'm absolutely sure that you will survive the operation." "How can you be so sure?" asked the patient. "Well," the surgeon said, 9 out of 10 patients die in this operation, and I've had 9 die this week." Boy, I'm afraid to tell this last one. A company manager was trying to fly across the desert in a hot air balloon when he realized that he got lost. So he called down to a man that was riding on a camel below and asked where he was. The man replied, "You're at 42 degrees and 12 minutes, 12.12 seconds north, 122 degrees, 10 minutes west, 212 meters above sea level, heading due east by northeast." "Thanks," replied the balloonist. "By the way, are you a data analyst or analyst?" "Yes," replied the man. "How did you know?" "Everything you told me was totally accurate. You gave me way more information than I needed, and I still have no idea where I am or where I need to go." "I'm sorry," replied the camel riding analyst. "By the way, are you a company manager?" "Yes," said the balloonist. "How did you know?" "Well," replied the analyst, "you've got no idea where you are, no idea what direction you're heading. You got yourself into this by blowing hot air, and now you expect me to get you out of it." Well, this morning, we're looking at our last of the 12 disciples. And the last of the 12 disciples, this morning, we're looking at Thomas. He is the analytical. And he's a little different in the way that he thinks than the rest of the disciples. We had an analyst, we had a perfectionist. But the analytical is a little bit different because analyticals are thinkers. They need answers. They think of questions more than they come up with answers. They like to get to the bottom of things. Curiosity is one of their strongest motives. They want to know what holds the world together deep down inside. And so before we jump into Thomas, let's just look at some general things about analyticals. First of all, they are the information addict. There's no such thing as too much information for the analytical. Now, some of you, you're sitting here going, "Oh my goodness, I can't stand too much information." Well, you're just not an analytical. The analytical loves more and more information. Secondly, they're indecisive. Here's what that means. Every angle must be explored. Now, they don't believe that they're indecisive, okay? They just need more time and information. Which, when others look at them, they go, "Huh, you're indecisive." Third, insensitive. They state facts and figures, and they're not always aware of others' feelings. And so they'll just say something that's true. And no matter how others will take it or perceive it, it's just, this is the way it is. And if an analytical is sitting there going, wait a minute, that's not insensitive. That's just the way that it is. Well, refer to number one. You're the information addict. You're not concerned about the feelings of others. You're concerned about the information. And when you give proper information, well, it sometimes comes across as insensitive. Number four, incessant. They are habitual. They do things the same way, and it can be upsetting to interrupt their schedule. For some analyticals, if you interrupt their schedule, you have just created World War III. Or you have just told them that you don't care about them. All right? So some with analyticals, they are incessant. They like to do things the same way. And for the analytical will say, well, duh, that's the right way. Why would you change it? Okay? Well, go back to number three. Number five, isolated. They prefer to be alone. Don't mind working in groups, but they prefer to be alone when they gather their information and put all of the figures and facts together. And then number six, they're independent. Because they can trust themselves. They don't necessarily trust others' opinions. So they prefer to make a way for themselves. Being independent is a good thing. Problem is, we don't live life independently. We usually have to work and live with others. And so this is where that independence can rub some the wrong way. Let's go to John chapter 11 and verse 14. Let me tell you what's happened. Jesus has three very good friends that live in a town called Bethany. So I want you to imagine with me this landscape. Imagine someone who's going from Galilee. Galilee's like over where the lake is. Okay? Everybody with me? Lake Michigan, it's that way, in case you're wondering. All right? And they're coming from Galilee to go into Jerusalem. Right before you get to Jerusalem, before you cross over what's called the Mount of Olives, which is a really good hike up and then back down, there's this little town called Bethany. And so Jesus would often stop in Bethany at this house where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. And in a couple weeks, I'll be preaching a message about Mary and Martha, who were game changers in this world. But today, because of time, Lazarus is who we'll talk about. Here's what happened with Lazarus. Great significance in Scripture. He died. But first, before he died, he got really sick. And so Martha comes to Jesus and sends a word to Jesus to say, listen, my brother's really sick. Can you come help him? And Jesus says, I'll show up. And he didn't show up. So Lazarus dies. The disciples don't know that Lazarus had died yet. They're still expecting Jesus to go heal Lazarus, because why would he let one of his good friends die, especially if he has noticed that he's dying? So in John chapter 11, verse 14, then said Jesus unto them, that's his disciples, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus says, yep, he's dead. Let's go to him. So verse 16 is Thomas, the analytical thinker. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. That word Didymus, it means twin. All right? Thomas the twin. He said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Here's what Thomas does. He hears the information that Jesus gave, and he leaps to a conclusion. Lazarus died. He said, let's go to Lazarus. We must all go to death. That's with the information he had available to him, that's how he interpreted what Jesus was saying. Thomas showed a temporary understanding that Jesus was going to die. At least, you know, we've talked about all these other disciples and how they don't understand Jesus was going to die. Thomas understood that. He listened to what Jesus actually said. He wasn't just applying it to the right situation. He He didn't understand that Jesus wanted to go to Lazarus to bring Lazarus back to life. He thought they would go, and Bethany was a weird place to go to die because Jerusalem is where Jesus had the enemies, not in Bethany. But Jesus did not respond to Thomas. All Jesus did is he went to town. He went to where Lazarus was. He did not correct Thomas. In this passage, we see the analytical took what Jesus said literally when Jesus said, let's go to him. So if Jesus was dead, Jesus simply, well, maybe he's going to go die now. But Jesus was just trying to say, let's go to his location. The analytical can confuse things from time to time in an attempt to be precise. So let's keep that in the back of our minds as we continue to talk about Thomas. He thought Jesus was being very literal when he said, Lazarus is dead, let's go to him. So Thomas thinks, all right, let's go die too. So now let's go to chapter 14 in John. John chapter 14. Jesus is teaching the disciples. He by the way, brought Lazarus back to life, Jesus did. And he's gone into town a couple more times. He's gone to Jerusalem now twice. And this is the last time he's gone into Jerusalem. He's ready to serve the Last Supper to the disciples, and he's teaching them his final thoughts. And so he starts with this awesome thought in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then verse 5. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus has just made this very declarative statement. You believe in me, you believe in God the Father. I go to prepare a place for you with the Father. I'll go to him, and then I'll come again to you and receive you, that where I am there, you may be also. You know the way. Thomas the analytical says, last time I thought I knew the way, I was wrong. So he says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know if you're going to death. We don't know if you're going to visit somebody. We don't know where you're going. And we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way. And so now Jesus will give him probably the most definitive verse in all of Scripture that shapes the singularity of the Christian faith. And in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Last time Thomas guessed at where Jesus was going, he was wrong. So here's the analytical. Instead of trying to make an improper guess a second time, the analytical will ask more questions. Sometimes people take that as trying to cast doubt on something. I don't think that's what Thomas is trying to do here at all. Thomas truly wants to be precise. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And so now as Jesus answers this, for all time, there's a statement that gives us the certainty of our faith. Jesus was speaking about his death. And the disciples, they had been wavering in understanding his death and resurrection. And so Jesus is giving great hope. I'm going to prepare mansions for you in heaven. I mean, isn't that a great thought for us today? That we know that this faith that we have, it's not worthless, it's not in vain, it's not empty, that it doesn't end with my last breath here in this life, that there is a place beyond here that's been prepared by Jesus himself, and that place is with God the Father. is the place he creates for us. I mean, that is awesome. But how do you get there? How do you know the way? Jesus' response bellows a truth. It's been retold time and time again as the greatest hope for all time and eternity. Since Jesus is God in the flesh, it is only fitting that he alone can state with total certainty and exclusivity, I am the singular way, singular, the singular truth, singular, and the singular life, singular. How many roads are there to heaven? One. How many ways are there to heaven? One. Okay, we live in a world that loves plurality. We live in a world that says, well, everybody has their own way. That's not what Jesus taught. And see, as a church, we do not have the right, we do not have the authority to explain anything other than what Jesus says. You know what this does? It makes us very narrow-minded. But you know what Jesus had already taught the disciples earlier? He said, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal. Jesus has already let the disciples know, listen, this isn't about plurality. This isn't about many ways. This is about one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. 12th Street Baptist Church can get no one to heaven. We, because we're the church, the building's not, we are, have not sent a single person to heaven ever. But Jesus has. There is not a denomination on this planet that has ever sent anyone to heaven. There is not a religious subsection that has ever sent anyone to heaven. It has always been, and it will always be, Jesus, the way, the truth. When we were singing that song, Glorious Day, okay, he's the only one who died and was buried and rose again. He's the only one that is coming back to claim us as his own and establish a kingdom here on the earth. That's it. He's the way, the truth, the life. When we know Jesus, we know the way. And so when Jesus had taken the disciples to Lazarus, he wanted to prove that he could bring Lazarus back from the dead, but also that he will bring you and I back from the dead. Let's go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, now this same day, this is the morning, or this is the evening of the resurrection. This is the original Easter Sunday, okay? So earlier in the day, he rose. The angel spoke to Mary, or all the Marys. There are a whole bunch of Marys there. And then he spoke to Martha. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb, and it was empty. And so now this is the evening of Easter, the first Easter. And during this evening, Verse 19, John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and says unto them, peace be unto you. Now this would have been really scary. They've got all the doors locked. They're afraid the Jews will come and arrest them and kill them just like they killed Jesus. Because Jesus' body is missing. And they're going, oh no, his body's missing. They're going to blame us for it. So they lock the doors. And so Jesus doesn't open the doors. He just appears. Okay, kind of like Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty, and they just appear like in a room. He didn't open any doors. It wasn't like a ghost where he like whooshed through the wall. No, he just appeared in front of them. Verse 20. And when he had said so, when he had said peace unto you, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So at first they're probably a little bit afraid, like, ah, it's a ghost! And then, oh, it's Jesus. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted to him. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, he breathed on them and says, peace be to you, receive the Holy Ghost. And so they're all excited. So the next time when they see Thomas, later probably that night, Thomas shows up and they're like, hey, Thomas, you'll never believe what happened. And he's like, yeah, I don't believe it. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is the analytical. He has 10 eyewitnesses, all with the exact same story. Jesus appeared to us. He's alive. And Thomas says, that's what you think. But until I see it, not just see him, until I can stick my fingers into his nail prints, until I can stick my hand into the side where they put the spear, until I can do that, I will not believe. He doesn't say I can't believe. He won't believe. This is the same Jesus who said he was going to die, but then not in the timing that Thomas thought he would die. And then when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, he showed them the resurrection that they would receive in their own bodies, but also that he would receive in his body after he'd been dead for 3 days and 3 nights. And right before he died, he said, I will go and prepare a place for you. You know the way. And Thomas doubted the way. Thomas questioned the way. And Jesus set him straight. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And now Thomas missed what all the rest of the disciples saw. And he won't even believe their eyewitness account until he can have it for himself. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days. Do you know how difficult these 8 days must have been for the other 10 disciples? They got this guy Thomas with them. Who's like, yeah, I don't believe it. Still hasn't shown himself to me. He hasn't proved it to me. Yeah, Peter and John saw an empty tomb. The rest of you said that you all saw him when you were together. I haven't seen it. After 8 days, again his disciples were within in the upper room, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace unto you. So again, Jesus just appears. Then he says to Thomas, verse 27, reach here your finger and look at my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. The last specific mention of Thomas, other than just in listing off the names of the disciples, is right here. He believed because he saw. For the analytical, let me challenge you this morning. There are some things that you have to take on faith about Jesus Christ. And yes, you have to take it on faith. But I hope that you see the Lord through the lives of all those around you. I hope that you see the Lord through the creation that God has placed in front of us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And that's for us. We're blessed. We're happy because we believe without seeing. I had the, I'm going to call it a privilege, to work with a group of deacons several years ago, and almost all of them were analytical thinkers. 6 out of the 7 were, like, total analytical thinkers. So we would go into a meeting, and at the meeting they would question everything, ask for more information. And so I would spend the next month gathering as much information, creating charts, putting together graphs. I'd bring it to the next meeting, and they'd look at it, and they'd say, yeah, but you didn't answer this question yet, or I want to hear more about this. And so then they'd table it again for the next month, and it drove me nuts because we didn't get anything done. And so it started to hurt. For me. And so what I did is I said, all right, I got to study this analytical personality because I got to figure out what's going on here. So I started studying it. In the process of studying it, I not only studied it, but I started to write a book about it. And in writing this book, I learned so much about the analytical. And so I actually finished, it's like been 9 years. I finally finished the book, and I have a copy available for anybody that'd like them. They're out in the Welcome Center. So take one on your way home if you want to learn more about the analytical and how to work with them. Because that this book was born out of, it's not a biblical book, it's a psychological book, okay? But as I was working with the analyticals, what I started to see was I could not prove certain things to them. And as I realized I couldn't prove certain things to them, their not being able to see held them back from having faith. The problem with the analytical is that sometimes they suffer paralysis by analysis. They make themselves decidedly undecided. The hardest obstacle to overcome is that they may struggle with believing without seeing. So with this group of men that I was working with, we had about $250,000 in the bank and no debt. And they were continuing to say, we need to cut back ministry and put more money into savings. And I'm like, are you nuts? And every month I would have to give more data and more analysis as to why we should trust God with our finances. And so I just, at a meeting, I just said, all right, stop the meeting. And I went to each one by name. Do you believe that we can trust God with our finances? Do you believe that we can trust God with our finances? We went around the room, and all 6 of the analyticals said no. The one who wasn't an analytical, he was a driver, he's like, yes! Here's the thing. That whole church suffered paralysis by analysis. That whole church was decidedly undecided because they couldn't see, so they couldn't believe. 12th Street, even if you're an analytical, we have to have faith. Blessed are those who believe even without seeing. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that we can believe in you. Your promises are always true. You always come through. And Lord, what you say is real. I pray that we would have the faith in you, no matter what our personality, no matter what our tendency, that, Lord, we will trust our God to be faithful to what he says he will do. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ, they've never put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation, I pray that today, Lord, they would trust in Jesus as their only way to heaven. Or, Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's tried to trust something plus Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you make it very simple. You say, no, I am the only way. It's just me.
Lord, I thank you that you make it that simple so that any of us, even children, can believe. And Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us as we work with each other, as we work with analyticals, help us to understand where they're coming from. And as analyticals have to work with the rest of us that aren't quite as in depth in our thinking, that we would all work together for the greatness of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to believe you, trust you. So as we close with the song, Lord, I thank you that we can all, no matter what our situation or circumstance in life, that we can all say, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand together. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to stand at the front. I invite you to come and tell me that you would like to trust Jesus, and I'd love to talk to you about that. As we sing this closing song, this song was written by a gentleman. His name was Philip Bliss. He's on a ship. He just received word that his entire family died. And here's the words that he wrote. It is well with my soul. You know why it was well? He could believe in what he did not see. And let's let this song be an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us as we close out this service.
It is well with my soul.
We thank you that we can sing "It Is Well with Our Soul" because you are a great God. And Lord, I know on Memorial Day there are many who go visit the resting place for their loved one right now. And I thank you, Lord, that those are only temporary resting places. That just as you raised Lazarus from the dead, just as you rose from the dead yourself, that our loved ones who know Jesus Christ, when that last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, we will meet them together in the clouds, and together we will forever be with the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to comfort one another with those words. Help us today to understand who you are. You're a God of all sorts of people, that you take all of our personalities. And Lord, I just pray for the analytical this morning, that the areas where they struggle with faith, that they would learn to have it, because God, you are faithful. And as they may not be able to see, I pray that you would help them to believe. So God, to you, our eternal and strong God, the God above all others, the one who is named Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to you be glory and dominion, power forever and ever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Memorial Day. Mm-hmm.